Good morning. Let me look at you for a moment. Several faces are familiar to me. Most of them are not. But as I look out on a group like this, I think, wow, what potential. What a labor force for Jesus Christ. What an opportunity to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I appreciated that prayer this morning. You know, God's creation, people. Yeah, great. I've been involved with the 2-7 now for a number of years and pretty excited about what God is doing. I just want to diverge from our topic and just tell you a quick story. I was in Montana a little over a month ago, and the First Assembly of God Church in Helena has been using and is using the 2-7 extensively. It's the fastest growing assembly in the state. The pastor, Paul Goodman, says that the major reason is because people are in the 2-7, which equated means that they are in the Word and growing and applying it to their lives. That's what it amounts to. It's not the 2-7 itself. And there's a group of people from Boulder, Montana, about 20 miles from Helena, that are members of that congregation. And they began two 2-7 groups in Boulder about 8 months ago. Well, they tired somewhat of the trip back and forth. You know, they go to church on Sunday and other things, and then back into Helena for 2-7. And so they said, why don't we form 2-7 groups out in Boulder? So they did. And they continued to grow quite rapidly. As a matter of fact, they have now formed a church called a full-time pastor, and the congregation is up to 80. Paul, the pastor there in Helena, is really excited about using the 2-7 as a church planting tool. He says that we send someone into a community to begin a church, and they normally work part-time or full-time to meet their needs. And then they struggle with a few people. They get a little group together and have a little Bible study, and it just struggles and struggles and struggles, and maybe eventually a church will be founded. But he feels that if we can get people started in the Word, lay a basis in their life through the tool of the 2-7, then this gives a good foundation for planting a church. That's really exciting, but the other interesting aspect of it is that he's also on the board for the missions of the Assembly of God denomination. And he wants to look into how the 2-7 can be used on the foreign mission field as well. So that's exciting to me to see how God uses this tool. The 40 to 50 years of discipleship experience that the Lord has privileged us to have, and then funneling that into this program called the 2-7. So that's what I give a lot of my time to. Now this morning, we are considering the topic, the quiet time. About 30 years ago, Lauren Sanney made a statement that impacted my life and my desire for a quiet time. And this is what he said. The most important thing in the Christian life is fellowship with Jesus Christ. The second most important is maintaining that fellowship, whatever the cost. Go ahead, I'll give you a moment to jot that down. That may be the only thing you remember from this morning. And if it is, that's good. Perhaps it will stick with you like it has with me and motivated and encouraged me over the years. The most important thing in the Christian life is fellowship with Jesus Christ. The second most important is maintaining that fellowship, whatever the cost. I'll leave it up for a moment. Now, let's consider the question, why should you and I have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, I think one reason is because of who He is. Now, who is He? Well, let's look at John 10. As a matter of fact, my pastor preached on this just yesterday, and I borrowed some of his thoughts. And I'll have to tell him about that. He'll be encouraged that someone really listened and took some notes yesterday morning at his message. John 10. Let's begin and look at verse 11 through 18. Here we have the story. Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and we'll see some qualities here of Jesus that would encourage us to have fellowship with Him, I believe. I won't read the whole passage. I'll refer to a few verses and give you the key thought, and then we'll look at some other passages. But verses 12 and 13, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thought here is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares. He cares for you and I. We're familiar with 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I'm always reminded of Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, and where Jesus speaks of having the hairs of our head numbered, in context with also keeping record of all the sparrows that fall to the ground. I remember when I was a kid and I had a Daisy BB gun, and I lived back in Illinois, and we had a lot of sparrows around, and we'd go out and plink those sparrows, you know, and every once in a while we'd hit one, he'd drop to the ground. I never realized then, of course, as a young kid, that Jesus was keeping track of how many sparrows I was shooting and how many were falling to the ground. But isn't that fantastic? It's overwhelming how much Jesus cares for you and I. In just going over these thoughts and preparing this, again, my heart was so warmed to think of what Jesus really does. But he cares for us. He has the hairs on our head numbered. So every infinite, finite detail is a concern of his. Nothing is too small for his attention. Nothing is too insignificant for his interest and concern. Another thought in this passage is verses 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The thought here is that he knows. He knows us. He just doesn't know about us, but he knows us in great detail. Over in Psalms 139, you don't have to refer or flip to all these passages. You may just want to listen and jot down references and look these up later and meditate on them. But beginning with verse 1 in Psalms 139, the Lord says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Now, I wish I knew that about my boys sometimes, what they're doing and their details. We have four boys. About a month ago, we graduated one from high school and one from kindergarten. So, and we've got two in between. You perceive my thoughts from afar. I wish I could perceive some of their thoughts. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In verse 17 of that chapter, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Well, he knows me to the inner core. He knows all about me. And that's, again, that's overwhelming to think that God, who is the Creator, is that concerned. Another thought in John 10 is verse 16. And here we see that he's searching, going out to reach other sheep, to bring them in. And the idea here is that he searches. Some of us need to just reflect on how much time it took God to search us out and to find us and to bring us to himself. Now, some of us were brought up maybe in a Christian home and in Christian environment, And yet, even then, God had to do a lot of searching to finally get to our hearts, because maybe, perhaps, we thought we already had it all sewed up. But others had gone and turned from God, if they had known God at all in any way, gone their own way, and God had to search us out and find us. And think of what he went to, the extremes, the effort, the people that he brought into our lives. But he searches us out. He's faithful. I was just sitting here this morning, I was reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He searches us out. He never gives up. And then another thought in John chapter 10 here, verses 11, 17, and 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The thought is here that he died. He died for me, and he died for you. He laid down his life on his own accord. He did it himself. He didn't have to, but he laid it down for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Not only that, but the exciting thing is that he rose again and that he's alive. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He not only died, but he rose again, and now he lives in me. And in Colossians 2:9 and 10, we're told that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So, just who is Jesus Christ? Well, he cares. He knows me. He searches. He's faithful. He died for me. He rose again. And he lives in me. Now, another reason why I should have fellowship with Jesus Christ is because of some of the examples in Scripture. In Psalms 27:4, David is speaking. And he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This verse impacted me many years ago, and just the priority that David gave to his time with the Lord. One thing, and such is what Lauren said in his quote, the most important thing, one thing, David said, have I desired, and that is to just fellowship and inquire in the Lord and have worship him and reverence him. One thing. Another example in Scripture, Mark 1:35, the Lord Jesus himself. And all of a sudden I went blank on that one. Come on, you Kansas folks, get me started on Mark 1:35. All right, rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place. And there prayed. Is that it? I'm a little mixed up. Okay, good. You're experts on scripture memory from Kansas, aren't you? Okay. But just, again, the example of the Lord Jesus, if it was essential for him to have fellowship with the Father, to have time with the Father, to get out alone, to be quiet, how much more important for you and I? And by the way, wouldn't it be interesting if the rocks and the trees of Glen Eyrie could talk? By that I mean the many hundreds and hundreds of people that have been here and then sat on under a tree or sat on a rock and had very intimate and personal fellowship with Jesus Christ and talked about many of these things with him and their lives and all the things that are on their hearts. This is a super place to do that. And although you have to take some initiative here at the Glen where you're at a conference because of the scheduling and the fellowship and all, but And I see you have it scheduled in the morning to have time with the Lord, but you may want to even put on your schedule a little extra time and get out by yourself or with your spouse and have just some very special time. There's different places around the Glen that I have driven down a stake, so to speak. Events in my life have taken place and things that I've committed to the Lord and prayed over and gotten victory over through just talking with the Lord and spending time with Him. And I can go to those spots and recall those special times with the Lord. Another thought from Scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:9. And here, this is exciting. And I'll just look at the verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Just the thought, God who has called us. And God has initiated that we have time with Him. We have fellowship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. He initiated it. And, you know, and when you begin to put all these things together, who Jesus is, who God is, and all, and what He's done for us, and then He wants fellowship with me. It's overwhelming. Over in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 10, and let's look at that passage together. But I like to think about this passage when in considering that God initiated the fellowship. And here's a prayer of David, and when I look at the description of God in this prayer of David's and realize that this God, with all of His greatness and glory and splendor, has initiated fellowship with me. He desires it. He wants it. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to You, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is Yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from You. You are the ruler of all things. In Your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name." And when you meditate through those verses and think about the various words that describe who God is, how great He is, and that He has everything in strength and power, and He wants to fellowship with you and me. That's kind of mind-boggling. We who are finite sinners, this God wants to fellowship with us. A couple other thoughts from Scripture. Well, let me bypass those for a moment, and we'll go on to a couple of those. Another reason, then, for fellowship with God is just because of the testimony of other fellow Christians. Chet Bitterman was with Wycliffe, and he was martyred, I guess, maybe about 2 years ago now in Colombia. And in his application to the Summer Institute of Linguistics, he had this written on his application. Let me read it to you. It's just a brief paragraph. And this is related to his Christian experience that he had to describe. He says, "Every day I spend approximately 1 hour alone with God. I approach it as a date with God. I talk to Him and tell Him what's on my mind, my problems, etc. But I don't want to be a bore and do all the talking on my date, so then I listen to what He has to say as I read His Word. Then I talk again. And sometimes we carry on for varying lengths of time holding this conversation together." And he gave his life in service of the Lord. I like to think of Lauren Nichols. He was in one of our first 2-7 groups here in Colorado Springs. Lauren is a hefty, muscular, tough Ford truck mechanic. And Lauren is very quiet. And he had a fuse about 1/4 inch long. And it was very interesting to notice the progress from week to week almost as we would share from our quiet time in our 2-7 groups. And he would share something about self-control and how God was speaking to him about self-control. And after this had gone on for a number of weeks, at one of our sessions he came in and he said, I've got to tell you something that happened to me this week. I was in the parts department and this young parts man was giving me a bad time. And he said, I was ready to reach over the counter and grab that guy and jerk him over the counter and duke him out. And he could have done it very easily. He said, but just as I had an impulse, he said, I stopped. And these thoughts that God had been speaking to me about and working in my heart about over the weeks began to flood into my mind. And he said, I stopped in my tracks. I turned around and walked out and I didn't even say a word to this guy. Well, see, that's what happens, I believe, as we fellowship with Jesus Christ. His character rubs off on us. And we become more and more like him. And that's why I should have fellowship with him. Unfortunately, my 18-year-old boy, his friends are non-Christians. And I see it rubbing off on him. So who we associate with begins to determine much of what we are and who we are. And the more we can associate in personal fellowship with Jesus Christ, the more and more we become like him. He changes us from within. Just share a little bit of my own experience with you. I was in the Navy in Naples, Italy, and had been a Christian for a number of years, brought up in a Christian environment, didn't know how to live the Christian life. Met the navigators in the Christian Servicemen Center, Pete George. And I remember in a little back room on a pitted blackboard, he did an outline of the quiet time and why we should have it and verses and some suggestions on how to do it. Dick Wilson and I were in the same barracks together, and we lived in rooms that had 22 men in a room, which is about one-third the size of this auditorium, so we were really stacked in there. There was no place that we could find to have a quiet time. We looked and looked, and there was a chapel on the post that happened to be, this was in Naples in Bagnoli, and the post that we were on had been constructed by Mussolini to train officers. So it was a Catholic chapel, and the agreement was that the Protestants wouldn't use it. So we had no entree into this chapel. So we weren't sure just what to do until one day Dick, who was a little more creative than I was, came into my room, and he lived next door in another room with 22 guys, and he said, hey, I found a place where we can meet with the Lord. I said, where? He said, across the hall. And I stopped in my tracks. I said, well, Dick, that's the latrine and so on. He said, come on over. So we walked in, and there's two sections, and there was the wash basins and showers and commodes. And he said, well, look here. He says, now there's four or five partitions, you know, with doors and the toilets in there. And he said, now there's a closet for you, and here's a closet for me. And I gulped, and because by early in the morning, it wasn't always the cleanest place in the world because the guys had been coming back from downtown Naples all night long and been down to the snake pit and all these places, you know, so the place was often a mess. He said, we'll gather up papers around the barracks at night, and we'll stack them on our locker, and then we'll go in the morning, we'll lay them on the floor and on the seat, and he said, you can kneel, and then you have a little altar there, and you have your Bible, you know. Most exciting time I ever had with the Lord. Man, it was delightful. You know, Jesus met me right there. And that's the way I got started. And it's been exciting ever since to have this fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, how should I go about it? I know you're going to be talking about a house and what to do. But I'd like to share a little more of a concept with you that has been of encouragement to me. For some of you that have been in 2-7, this will be a little repetitive, but as I've gone through these things again, it's just reinforced my own conviction, my own desire to have this fellowship with the Lord. And I've been around the Navigators for umpteen years now, but I find that I still need to be refreshed, still need to be kind of get a shot in the arm on these basics. Now, let's think for a moment of an interpersonal relationship with someone, just a person. And I'd like for us to consider, brainstorm for a moment, what are essential elements to develop an in-depth personal relationship with someone? Let's just brainstorm quickly. You tell me some things, some of these elements that are essential to develop an in-depth personal relationship with anyone, with a person. What, time? Okay. Listen? Okay. Time, listen.
Trust?
Honesty?
Communication?
Share,
openness.
Oh, all right, empathy. Okay, I went ahead and I jotted a few down. I have some of them. I realized there's a few that I didn't catch. But now, of this list that I have on here, most of these have been mentioned. I feel that the most basic element, to any personal, interpersonal relationship is communication. If we do not communicate, even though there may be love, trust, and all these other things, we cannot develop an in-depth personal relationship. Think of your spouse and when you were courting and dating and on the telephone and time together, communicating, interacting, talking. And so communication is, I believe, the basic essential in any interpersonal relationship. Now, one of the things that I have discovered and that has helped me immensely is that, and to realize that I had developed sort of a poor communications with God. And that, I got the wrong one there. That God would speak to me through His Word. I'd read the Word, and He would communicate with me. Many wonderful, beautiful thoughts and speak to my heart and such. And then I would jump over and grab my prayer list and start talking to Him in prayer, pretty much neglecting what He had spoken to me about in the Word, maybe thanking Him for it or such, but not really interacting with Him on what He had talked to me about in the Word. And when we're in conversation with a person, and if we're talking about some subject, maybe the grace of God, and they're talking about the Broncos football team or something, there may be some kind of a communication going on, but we're not really on the same wavelength. Now, let's either talk about the Broncos or let's talk about the grace of God, one or the other. And so I think in our relationship with God and in our fellowship with Him, that if we practice that, it will impact and give us a much more effective fellowship with the Lord. Effective communication is that God speaks to me through His Word, and then I respond back to Him and talk to Him about the things that He has spoken to me about, and I carry on a conversation with Him and interact with Him. And then I can use my prayer list, and I can pray about the missionaries, the needs of the church, the, whatever God has laid on my heart to be praying about. So this little element right here of God speaking to me, responding back to Him. And in the 2-7, we have that format where we do a highlights and where we select one thing that God has said and we develop it. That concept has revolutionized my devotional life. See, I got into a sort of a groove. I'm not calling it a rut, but I got into a groove where mechanically, I had a quiet time. If I'd read the Word and pray, then I could mentally, in my conscience, check off, I've had my quiet time for today. And then I could go on about the day. If I missed my quiet time, perhaps I would begin to feel guilty. But this has given me a new and refreshing approach to my fellowship with the Lord, that I am developing an intimate, in-depth, interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And putting it in that context of an interpersonal relationship and using this little format has really done wonders for my time with the Lord. I got so excited about it that I even changed my biological clock. So I'm normally a night person, so I started working on getting up early. So my biological clock is all mixed up now. I'm a morning person, I'm a night person, and in the afternoon I crash. So that may be of help to you, and perhaps you can pursue that more in your discussion time. But poor and good communication, developing interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who cares for us, and the one who died for us, the one who knows me, the one who indwells me, just getting to know him. Now, just quickly, a little protocol in approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In case you're wondering if there's an outline, there is. It's point three. I think the first point in protocol in our approaching to the Lord is confession and forsaking of sin. And I'm sure you'll get into this in discussion. And let me just give you a couple references to jot down. We'll not spend time on this because you use it for discussion, perhaps. Psalms 24, 4 through 6, and Psalm 66, 18. I think another element of protocol in coming to the King of Kings is faith. Jot down Matthew 21, 22. And then another point under this would be just being in the Word, John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So there's 3 points under what we might call protocol. I'm encouraged with the life of Daniel. When the decree had been signed by the king that for 30 days no one would pray to God or any man except the king, Daniel went up to his room, as was his habit, 3 times a day, opened the windows, and prayed and had fellowship with the Lord his God. Under duress, under very difficult conditions and circumstances. And we know the result was thrown in the lion's den, that God was with him. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And God promises if we're walking with him, if we're fellowshipping with him, seeking his face, there's nothing that he cannot and will not do for us. And above all, we'll become more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you want fellowship with us, sinners saved by grace. We appreciate this, Father. It's awesome and overwhelming to us that you would even desire to do this. We thank you that we are your sons and daughters. You've created us and you're making us into your image. And Lord, that you want to just shower us with your grace and your abundance as we get to know you and as you get to know us. Lord, we ask that during the discussion time, you'll guide it by your Holy Spirit, make it profitable, give openness, Lord, in searching and asking questions and getting answers on this important aspect of our walk with you, our personal fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.